أعوذ من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله today's سورة is سورة البروج. Another beautiful surah of the Quran. It's surah number 85 of the Mus'haf. And I'm going to get right into it because there's a lot to cover and we want to finish on time because tomorrow's work and, you know, don't want to keep you long, inshallah. So it's a Mekki surah. Again, similar trend to all the surahs so far in Juz' Amma, primarily talking about the Day of Judgment and, you know, the basic themes of the Meccan period. Now, an interesting thing that happened during the Meccan period was, especially towards the latter part of Mecca, what happened? Muslims were being prosecuted, right? Muslims were being tortured. There was a lot of prosecution, difficulty. And so this surah is being revealed during those times. I want you to get like the perspective right. You know, this is the context. Muslims are being tortured. The Prophet ﷺ is being persecuted. He's being accused of, you know, Majnoon, liar, you know, crazy, possessed by jinns. And a lot of Sahaba are being tortured. Some Sahaba are being killed. Okay, so these are the times now. Tough times. And so in tough times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals surahs of hope. Okay, this is a surah of hope. And it is a surah that we'll dedicate, inshallah, to all our Muslim brothers and sisters who are being prosecuted everywhere in the world. You know, we're living in tough times where Muslims are being, you know, killed innocently in the tens of thousands, right? If not hundreds of thousands, correct? Only in the past 5 to 10 years, we've seen so many massacres. And, you know, these are tough times for the believers. And unfortunately, some people who are distant from the Quran, you know what happens to them? They get extremely angry in these times. And then you have groups like Daesh and ISIS come up. Why? Because there's no guidance from the Quran. So through today's surah, we will learn how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a believer to react and how a believer should think during such difficult times. These times of fitna, we call them, right? Times of trials and difficulties. So this is the context of the surah. So there are lessons in it from the Sahaba's perspective and the Rasul's perspective. There's lessons for us today in the present also. So this is why the Quran is so beautiful. It gives lessons for more than 1400 years ago, and it is lessons for us today also. Similar situations we're going through. So the surah is broken up into four parts. Okay, as usual, we cover an overview of the surah. So the first part, we'll talk about an incident that happened a long time ago. It was known as the incident of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the companions of al-Ukhdud. And we'll talk about it in depth, inshallah. Okay, so that's the first story that happened, okay? Ashab al-Ukhdud. And that's an example of a massacre that happened and, you know, innocent people were killed just because of what? Just because of La ilaha illallah. Okay, that's a classic example from ancient history. So that's the first part of the surah. The second part of the surah talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's stance. What is Allah's stance in such a situation? Okay. Third part of the surah talks about lessons from history. It goes back in time to other nations who passed. And we'll look at two specific nations, Fir'aun and Thamud. Okay, we'll look at these two nations specifically. And then the fourth part of the surah talks about the Qur'an. It concludes with the Qur'an and what the Qur'an's position is in these tough times. Okay? So let's refresh. What's the first part? Just to see if you're paying attention. What was the first part? Nobody was paying attention. My guess was right. So Ashab al-Ukhdud. Okay? Ashab al-Ukhdud. First section. Second section? Allah's stance. What Allah has to say about the situation. Correct? Then third was lessons from history. And then the fourth lesson was Quran. Okay, what's the value of the Quran? What the role does the Quran have to play in such a situation? So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسماء ذات البروج. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the skies. Now, remember we said when and why does Allah swear? Why does He take oaths in the Quran? لَقَسَمْ. Why does Allah take qasam? There's many reasons. Number one, to grab attention. Okay? When people are not paying attention, Allah swears. Stop whatever you're doing. Leave your gadgets, leave everything, and pay attention. Allah is swearing. Okay, it's a big deal. Number two, why does Allah swear? When people don't believe, they take it lightly. They don't take it seriously. So to give credibility to what's about to be said. And number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears when Allah wants to use the object of swearing as a witness to what's coming next. To give you an example, وَالْعَصْرْ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore by time because time is the biggest witness that human beings are drowned in a state of loss. Okay, so you see how the object of the swearing and the object of the oath became a witness to what's coming next. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the sky, ذَاتُ الْبُرُوجِ. The sky that contains the buruj. Now what is buruj? It comes from the root word burj, which means many things. One of the meanings of burj is a tower, a very tall tower that you have to look up to see. And you know, also back in the days, they used to use the stars as a means of guidance, right? The Arabs. By the way, have you noticed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps on mentioning stars, 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 stars? Just think about the life of a Bedouin in Arabia, right? Does he have much to see around? Does he have much distraction? What is he seeing in the skies? When he walks out of his tent, what does he see? Besides the sun and the moon and the stars and the night and the day. I mean, that's pretty much it, right? There's no city center, there's no Jasmis, there's no, you know, TV shows or WhatsApp or Facebook. There's not much distraction. All he sees is this stuff. And so Allah uses for reality purposes, for practical purposes, what they see is what Allah uses as a means of reminder. Okay, so buruj are stars that are high up. Okay, and we also learn from this that, you know, the concept of horoscopes, this is actually a science, a ilm, ilm al-buruj it was called. The science of the constellations and the stars. And you know, it's so common nowadays. You meet someone from the West, they'll ask, first, one of the first questions they'll ask you after your name is, so what's your star? Are you a Virgo? Are you a Leo? Are you Sagittarius or whatever, you know? And then they basically figure out what your personality is based on that. And so buruj is also known from horoscopes. And so what is Allah referring to here? Burj is also a place where security guards stand to monitor what's going on in the area. Okay? A burj. So, for example, in the airport, there's a burj for the people to monitor all the planes that are coming down and up the runway. Okay? Have you seen that big tower? Yeah. So that's also called burj, a very high tower. Even in military camps, they have buruj, where, you know, the soldiers are standing up, they have binoculars, and all their job is basically to look around for threat. And so Allah here is referring to the stars as witnesses and security surveillance for what's going on where? On earth. Okay? Remember I told you what's the topic of the surah? It's atrocities and massacres and oppression going against Muslims. Now when oppression happens against Muslims, what's the biggest problem? What usually is the biggest problem? The biggest problem is there's no justice, right? Nobody even sees. Sometimes massacres happen, we don't even see it. Now, alhamdulillah, with the benefit of YouTube, right? With the benefit of YouTube and Facebook and Twitter, we get updated with what's happening in places like Syria and Iraq and Yemen and wherever, right? We keep updated because of this technology. But for the most part, what we see is maybe 5% or 1% of what really happens, correct? Now, Allah's saying, you might think that all this injustice that's happening, all this oppression, you might think that nobody's witnessing it. But guess what? Who is witnessing it? The stars. That's why Allah swears by the stars. These stars that are, and you know, burj also in the classical Arabic sense means castles, where you can think basically angels are stationed. So you can think of armies stationed in these castles up in the buruj, waiting for the command of their master, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take action and save the believers, right? But the angels are on standby. The angels are on what? On standby. So you guys get the idea here? So Allah is saying, the sky is looking down on us. And in the previous surahs, what did we learn? إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ. What did we learn? The sky wants to tear open. Why? Because it's seeing so much oppression, so much injustice on earth, it can't stand it anymore. It wants to tear open. And here we're also seeing that the stars, similarly, they're watching. The angels, they're just waiting for the command, you know, because they can't take action. Angels don't have, you know, any freedom of choice. They don't have any willpower, right? They only wait for the command of Allah. So that's why Allah's swearing by the stars. And then he says, وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ. Allah swears by the promised day. Which is which day? The day of judgment, okay? So there's a parallel here. Remember the previous surah, the whole theme was what? This life is a journey, it's coming to an end, right? The conveyor belt theme, right? Everything is bound to happen. And so Allah's reminding us of the previous surah's message that yes, there's dhulm happening, there's corruption, there's injustice, there's Muslims dying innocently, there's women being widowed innocently, women being raped innocently, children being orphaned innocently. But وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ, I promise you, the day of judgment is coming. Because remember, what did we learn about life? Is life fair or no, according to the Quran? Life is not fair. You know, so you have to swallow this idea. Stop searching for justice on earth. Yes, of course, that doesn't mean we don't strive for justice. Of course, it's our right to strive for justice. But guess what? You're going to keep trying and you're never going to establish pure justice on earth. That's why, logically, it only makes sense for our perfect God, who is just also, Al-Adl, to even up the score by having the Day of Judgment. Because this life will never be fully fair. Okay, we have to realize and accept that fact. There is going to be injustice. And so, there's so many crimes that happened in the previous surahs also. The crime of denying the Day of Judgment. What are other crimes? The crime of mutaffifin, those who cheat in business, those who cheat in their working hours, those who cheat with their bosses, right? What are the other crimes? The crime of killing the innocent daughter. Remember, burying وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ. That was another crime that no one witnessed. Correct? It went unwitnessed on earth. There's crimes of disbelievers mocking the believers, remember? يَتَغَامَزُونَ, right? They were making fun, they were making facial gestures, they were cracking jokes about the believers. So these are all crimes that go unwitnessed, according to our knowledge. But Allah's saying it's being witnessed by who? By the stars, and we'll see later by other things also, okay? And who is the ultimate witness? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, ultimately, Allah is the ultimate witness itself. In previous surahs, we learned who else is a witness? The angels. Kiraman katibin ya'lamuna ma taf'alun. You see how Allah's like bringing back the same lessons just to reaffirm everything in our minds? And so, other examples of torture and injustice and oppression came also previously. The story of Fir'aun, right? He was a classic symbol in the Quran of an unjust ruler, an unjust leader, who killed babies in the hundreds of thousands, right? And he oppressed his nation, Bani Israel. يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. He used to make them weak in the land. He enslaved them to him. He used to tell them, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Right or no? And similarly, so that's previous nations. Then we look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Who was the Fir'aun of the Prophet's time? Quraysh, right? The disbelievers of Quraysh, the clear enemies of Islam. They were the Fir'aun of that time. So whenever the ayat and the stories of Fir'aun and Musa would come, what would come in the mind of the Prophet ﷺ? His own situation, you see? And so this is the beauty of the Qur'an. Allah gives us examples of the past that were relevant to the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, and they are relevant to us today. So when we read these ayat, when Allah mentions Fir'aun, Allah mentions nations of the past, Ad, Thamud, Lut, what should go on in our mind? That the Prophet ﷺ, from his perspective, this is, you know, Allah is consoling him. Allah is giving him, you know, good news that, you know what, Fir'aun drowned at the end. So, you just need to be patient. You're on the right track. Hang in there. You're doing the right thing. So these are lessons for us, even in our times today. Even in our times today. Be patient. The Meccan period was all about patience. How many years? 13 years of patience. But are we patient nowadays? No, we're the Instagram generation, right? We want instant results. Instant answers, instant satisfaction. You want fast internet. So you can look up on Google your answer now. You don't want to wait 15 minutes, 10 minutes. You don't want the, and if the internet is slow, you get annoyed. You call Batelco and you complain. You know, my internet is slow. I'm paying money for this. Right or no? And so this is a big problem, actually, because we've been programmed to think instantly, whereas the Quran is saying, you know what? Patience. And not 1 year, 2 years, 13 years. And this is with the best teacher ever to live on the face of the earth. You know? And so this fast results and quick, you know, the quick bang, you know, like there's no such thing as that. There's no such thing as, you know, hitting a jackpot. And there's no like secret pill you take to solve the problems of earth. It's going to happen gradually. And so patience is a big, big part of this. And so, you know how I told you that وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ, the angels are waiting for an answer. When did the angels come down for help? In Badr, which was after how many years of revelation? Yeah, about 14, 15 years, subhanAllah. For 13 years, the Prophet ﷺ taught the believers, you need to be patient. Patient, patient, patient. But then when the time came for help, angels came down and victory came for the believers, subhanAllah. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ, the next ayah, it's a beautiful ayah. It actually summarizes our entire deen. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. وَشَاهِد means witness, and مَشْهُود means that which is witnessed. Okay. So what is Allah referring to here? There's many views. According to Mufassirun, there's like more than 20 different views. I won't mention all 20. I'll try to mention some. So one is referring to the Day of Judgment, that the Day of Judgment is the ultimate witness. It's going to be the witness against us. We will be witness. The Day of Judgment will be the witness. Another idea here is Allah is the witness. We are being witnessed. Another view is angels are the witness to what's happening, and we are being witnessed. Another view is our body parts are a witness. You know, we learn from other places in the Quran that we won't be speaking on the Day of Judgment. What will be speaking? Yeah, your tongue will be speaking and saying, Ya Allah, this guy said so-and-so. He backbited so-and-so. He lied at so-and-so. Our hands will be speaking instead of us. This man signed on this check wrongfully on this day. This man hit this person unrightfully this day. Our eyes will be testifying against us. This man watched this thing on this day at this time. Our feet will be testifying that this man went to this place when he was traveling abroad because he thought that nobody was watching him. You know, this is human nature. When we travel, shaitan becomes 10 times more like active with us. Why? Because we get into this comfort zone that no one's watching. I'm away from family, especially if you travel alone. Wow. And you're like staying in a hotel, man, you have like 20 shayateen, you know, doing whispering to you. So this is human nature. And then another view is the Prophet ﷺ is shahidin, and we are mashhood. On the Day of Judgment, he will be witnessing. And by the way, in the Quran, it's a very, yani, it's a very difficult position to be in, because the Prophet ﷺ either could be testifying for you by doing shafa'ah for you, or he would be testifying what? Against you if you have not lived up to the message. Because remember, before dying in khutbah al-wada', the farewell khutbah, you know what Allah, what the Prophet ﷺ said several times? He said, Allahumma fashhad. He looked up at the sky, Allahumma fashhad. Oh Allah, bear witness that I have given the message. I have done my part. I have given 100% to my nation. And the Quran has come to an end. Allahumma fashhad. And therefore, he has given us the message. Now it's up to us to live by the message or not, to apply what he has taught us. And so he could either testify for us or against us. And in the Quran, we learn that the Prophet ﷺ actually testifies against us and complains to Allah about his nation by saying, Ya Rabb, inna qawmi ittakhadhu hadha al-Qur'ana mahjura. Oh my master, my nation have taken this Quran mahjura, they have deserted it. They have left it on the shelves with dust to pick up on it. They haven't given it priority. They haven't given it priority. They're busy with other things. This will be one of the testifications against Ya Qawm. He said, Ya Qawm, so my people. He's talking about his own ummah. He will be testifying against the people who deserted the Qur'an. The Qur'an wasn't part of their lives. It wasn't a daily part of their life. It was just, maybe in Ramadan they do this khatma once or twice. You know, maybe when someone dies, the Qur'an comes out, and when someone's getting married, you know, or when someone's sick. Just for, like, difficult times only. And so that will be one of the complaints. And so another view is that the stars will be witness. Another view is that the time will be a witness. You know, so there's different opinions about what shahadin and mashhud is, but it's a beautiful meaning, right? Wa shahidin wa mashhud. Allah, throughout this whole theme, the theme of the surah is, yes, Muslims are being oppressed, but there are witnesses. Don't worry, relax. It's all being written down. It's all being recorded. Allah is watching. What are you worried about? Okay? And if Allah wills, He can resolve it. Why isn't Allah fixing the problem? Now, this is a question that comes up, right? Our, you know, young, angry Muslim brother who's, mashallah, very religious and angry that things are happening in the ummah and he wants to solve the problem overnight by blowing a masjid up somewhere, right? His concern is, why isn't Allah helping me? I should do something. I should become Superman and fix this problem, right? Well, we learn from the surah that Allah says that Allah knows what the best time is to help. And sometimes these times of tests and tribulations, in the Arabic language, it's called fitna. You know what fitna actually means in the Arabic language? Fitna is used for gold. To purify gold, it has to go through a refining process of burning, which basically means that fitna is a painful process of purification. It's such a beautiful word. Fitna means a painful process of purification. So is fitna a good thing at the end of the day? MashaAllah, there's a, I think, pakora party going on upstairs, huh? Okay. So fitna is actually a painful process to purify yourself. So at the end of the day, the believer gets purified in times of fitna. Right? It's painful though. And, you know, our impatient brothers, they can't take that pain. It's too much for them. So just khalas, bomb blast here, bomb blast there. One beheading here, one beheading there. One YouTube video here. You see how Quran teaches us how to think, right? And so, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. Now we get into the story of أُخْدُود. What is أُخْدُود, first of all? أُخْدُود are trenches, rectangular-shaped, huge trenches that are dug in the earth, primarily as graves. So these are mass graves, okay? And we've literally seen on YouTube, I don't know if you've seen, I've seen in recent history, mass graves where hundreds, thousands of bodies are thrown into the graves. And so this is what أُخْدُود is. And Allah tells us that قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُود. Allah is saying, these guys are so messed up, they must be killed. قُتِلَ. They must be killed, these people. So who are these people? Who are أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ? It's a long story, okay? It's narrated by Ibn Kathir in his book. If you want to read it in detail, you can go back to it. But in brief, there was this king. So there are four characters in the story. King, young boy, a sorcerer, and a monk. Okay? What are the four characters? King, son, sorcerer, and monk. So the king basically wants the son to, or this boy, to take over basically one day after the king, you know? So he wants to teach him lessons. So he tells him, go to the sorcerer. Is the sorcerer going to teach him good lessons or bad lessons? Bad lessons. So anyway, on the way to the sorcerer, the boy runs into a monk who, mashallah, gives him good lessons. So now he's confused. Is the monk giving me the right lessons or the sorcerer? So one day, this big unknown creature is basically blocking the roads and they're asking for help. And so this guy has like an arrow with him. So he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, if the monk is teaching me the right stuff, then I'm going to hit this creature. Give me a sign. I want to know who's right, the monk or the sorcerer. So if the monk is right, please, I'm going to try to kill this creature. If he dies, that means the monk is right. And so he kills the creature and the monk, not the monk, the creature dies, right?
And so for him, خلاص, it's like a light bulb. The monk is right. And so anyway, he goes to the monk and tells him the story. Monk said, خلاص, mashallah, you are ready. You're going to be a special boy. Allah is going to give you special powers. And so this boy grows up with special karamat, they call them, like mini miracles, okay, that righteous people have. He used to be able to heal people, sick people, blind people. And so basically, one of the employees of the king's palace had some problem, sickness or something. He gets healed by this boy. So he goes back to the palace, this man, and the king asks him, how come you got cured? He said that this boy cured me. How did he cure you? You know that sick man, he went to the boy and said, I heard that you cure people. You know what the boy told him? The boy told him, I can't cure you. Allah cures you. And so ask Allah to cure you and He will cure you. So the man asked Allah and he got cured. So when the king asks him, who cured you? What does he say? The boy taught me that Allah cures me. So the king says, you mean I cured you, right? The man says, no, not you, Allah. So he said, what? Who told you this stuff? So anyway, he finds out that this monk is the one who's been brainwashing this child. So he calls the monk and he tells the monk, what have you been doing with this boy, right? And you know, the monk is firm on his belief. He tells his soldiers, bring a saw, Ari, right? And they cut him in half, basically. And then they call the boy, and the boy is also told to say what he believes. Do you believe in the king or do you believe in Allah? The boy says, I believe in Allah. What are you going to do about it? He has yaqeen, you know, he has strong faith. So the king orders the soldiers to go and take him on a mountain and throw him off the mountain. But the boy is so, mashallah, his iman is so strong that Allah makes the mountain shake. Everyone falls off the mountain except the boy. He comes back walking to the palace and the king's like, what happened? How come you survived? He said, you won't be able to kill me. Try whatever you can do. And so the king orders another group of soldiers, take him to the sea and make him drown in the sea. Similarly, they go to the sea, the boat shakes, all the soldiers die, drown, except for the boy comes back in the palace. So the boy told him, listen, try whatever you want. You're not gonna be able to kill me until you say Bismillah, until you call upon the name of Allah. And so the king basically makes a grand gathering. And he gets an arrow. He wants to teach everybody a lesson, right? And he tries to hit the arrow. Arrow misses. He remembers the boy's advice. What was the boy's advice? Say Bismillah. So he said Bismillah, and everyone heard it. He said Bismillah, and he shot the boy, and the boy died. But after the boy died, what happened to the entire nation? They accepted Islam, right? Because they knew that Allah is the most powerful. So this was the big problem. So what did the king say to the soldiers? Dig up a big grave. All these believers, ask them one by one. If they believe in Allah, throw them in the fire. By the way, this grave was fueled up with fire. So it wasn't just a grave. It was a grave with raging fire. It was fueled with fire. So one by one, families would come. Do you believe in Allah or no? Allah. Okay, drop them in. And it was, some, according to some narrations, 20,000 people were thrown into this fire. And Allah depicts here the image of the soldiers literally sitting on the edge of the grave or the ikhdud and watching the show. And like eating popcorn and, you know, having tea and watching these people burn. And, you know, subhanAllah, this is so real because I've seen literally videos on YouTube where in one of the countries, like soldiers are literally burying a man alive and they're like making a video of it and laughing and making jokes about it. So this stuff happens. It's no, like, this is not, you know, a fantasy thing or a draw, like some movie. This stuff actually happens. So that's the story. So Allah said what? خُتِّلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. They are destroyed. These people are so messed up, they deserve to be destroyed. And so, النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. Allah describes the fire. That fire that was fueled with what? That grave that was fueled with fire. النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. Waqood means fuel for fire. And then Allah says, idhum alayha qu'ud. He's describing that scene of them sitting. Qu'ud is different than julus. Qu'ud means to sit. Qa'ada means to sit for a long time. Okay, like I'm doing qu'ud. I usually can't sit this long, right? If you sit for 5 minutes and get up, that's julus. Qu'ud means for a long time. So these guys waited there to see these people scream and burn until their bodies were ashes. And we'll learn about this ashes later on, okay? So they saw the whole scene. So who was a witness to this crime? Allah was a witness, but who else? The disbelievers were a witness to this crime. These Ashab al-Ukhdud were a witness to this crime. That's why Allah calls them Ashab al-Ukhdud. It's so beautiful. You know what Ashab means? The companions of the Ukhdud, the companions of this mass grave. And a companion is usually someone who's always close to you, right? And so it's as if Allah is depicting that these people were close to that grave on that day, right? They were close, sitting there watching it. What's going to happen to them on the day of judgment? They will similarly be close to another trench. But on that day, they won't be watching the trench. What will they be doing? They will be thrown in that same trench. So, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. In one situation, they were shahid. They were witnessing people burning. And mashhud, hellfire will be a witness of these same people burning. Same, Allah is replaying the same scene. The same scene of torture and massacre being replayed on the Day of Judgment, but this time, they will be mashhud. They won't be shahid. They won't be witnessing this. The Day of Judgment will be a witness to them, and the hellfire will be a witness to them. And so Allah then says, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. Exactly what we just said. And they, what they're doing against the believers, against the mu'minun, shuhud. They are witnesses. So they're sitting there and they're witnessing this crime themselves. Why did Allah say, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ? Very interesting here. He didn't say, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He didn't say, الْمُسْلِمِينَ. What we're learning here is the difference between Islam and Iman. Okay, Islam is you legally becoming a Muslim by saying the Shahada. Okay, but Iman is a totally different level. And Allah in many places in the Quran addresses us by saying Alladhina Amanu, which is a verb, which means sometimes Iman goes up, sometimes down, it fluctuates, right? And we learn this, that Iman yazidu wa yanqus, it increases and decreases. Like in Ramadan, it increases in the first 10 days. Then next 10 days decreases, and then last 10 nights increases, and Eid decreases. We're like in this roller coaster our whole life, right? You go to Umrah, Iman increases. After Umrah, down. You go to Hajj, 2 weeks, Iman is up. After 2 weeks, down. And so here Allah didn't say Alladhina Amanu or Muslim. He said what? Al Mu'mineen. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. Why did Allah use a noun and not a verb? Because these people are serious believers. I mean, they have that yaqeen. They're willing to be thrown in that fire for the sake of La ilaha illallah. Now this is another lesson. In times of like fitna and difficulties, who can really take it? Just normal Muslims or proper Muslims who had real iman? So here Allah is encouraging us to be of the status of mu'mineen. You know, otherwise if you're not in the status of mu'mineen, what's going to happen to you on the day of tests and trials? You're going to be shaking, right? And we learn from the Madani period of a whole new group that came out of Muslims, legal Muslims who were known as what? Munafiqeen, right? Legally Muslims, but the heart, no. So during the time of battles and stuff, they were the first people to make a U-turn. Yeah, and come up with excuses and stuff. But anyway, that's the Medina period. Let's focus on Mecca. And so, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. Another beautiful subtlety here is, Allah used the word يَفْعَلُونَ and not يَعْمَلُونَ. Now, I've told you before, what's the difference between فِعْل and عَمَل in the Qur'an? Let's see if you've been paying attention. فِعْل is something you do without even thinking about it. And عَمَل is something you think about doing. And so these people, Allah is saying, they don't even think about what they're doing. يَفْعَلُونَ. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ. They're doing this horrendous crime without even thinking about what they're doing. Because if they thought about it, would they do it? No. Okay? وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. نَقَمُوا means to hold a grudge, to have the urge to hurt somebody because of what they've done to you or just because of something that you have against them. That's نَقَم. So why did these people do this to these believers? وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. Why did they do this? The only reason was إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. The only reason was because they believed in Al-Aziz Al-Hamid, in Allah Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. Now very interestingly, why did Allah use these two words of His, these two names, Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid? One thing you have to understand about Asma'ullah al-Husna, okay? It's very easy to memorize 99 names. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم. Like my six-year-old daughter knows these, right? But to live by these names is a different thing altogether, right? Allah's teaching us here that during times of tribulation, live by the name Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. Why Al-Aziz Al-Hamid? It's so beautiful. Al-Aziz comes from Izzah, authority. Okay? Times of authority. Allah's, you know, reminding the person being prosecuted and the person being oppressed that don't forget that I have authority in these times. I am the ultimate authority. I have Al-Buruj waiting to attack. Don't forget this. Don't think that this king has authority over you. Don't think that Fir'aun has authority over you. Who is the ultimate authority? Al-Aziz. And then beautifully Allah connects Al-Aziz with Al-Hamid, the one who is worthy of praise and thanks. It's so beautiful, you know, because Fir'aun was a king. He claimed to have authority, but did people like him? Did people praise him? Did people thank him? No. And usually, you know, oppressive kings, they, you know, rarely are praised and thanked. Okay, but here Allah is saying, I'm a unique king. I'm Al-Aziz, I have authority, and I deserve praise and thanks. And so Allah is also teaching us that during times of fitna, you need to remember Allah's name, Al-Hamid, the one who is worthy of praise and thanks. Okay? Now, subhanAllah, you're being nearly killed and tortured, but you have to praise and thank Allah in these times also? Yes. Is it easy? You know what happens to most people in these times? They lose faith in Allah. They say, where is Allah? Kidere? Earthquakes are happening, massacres are happening, wars are happening. Where is Allah? Where is your master? Where is this Rabb of yours who you claim that he's merciful and he can save the world? Where is he? So they have lack of faith in Al-Aziz. They forget this name Al-Aziz. And they forget that Allah deserves praise and thanks. They stop thanking Allah. They stop praising Allah. They start doubting Allah's authority and his... You see how these names fit perfectly here? Allah is saying, you want to live by Al-Aziz Al-Hamid? You want to live by these names? The time to live by these names is during these tough times. That's when these names will keep you going. You need these names in these tough times. You guys get this point? Okay? الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. See how it's connected? Now Allah is saying He's the ultimate king. الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ. Does He have just a kingdom of like an island or a country? لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He has the kingdom of the skies and the earth. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. And Allah is a witness over everything. Again, now shaheed is coming. You see this theme of witnessing? Now Allah is saying, if it's not enough for you to believe in the angels being shaheed, if it's not enough for you to believe that, you know, time is shaheed, that the Prophet is shaheed, that the hellfire is shaheed, if your body parts are not shaheed, if you don't believe all this, وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Every single thing, Allah is a witness over it. And then Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. He's talking about the messed up people now. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Those who cause trials and tribulations, that word fitna came here now, okay? Those who cause these mu'mineen, again, see, فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It's so beautiful. These disbelievers think they are causing harm to these believers, right? What is Allah saying? These believers are being purified. They're going through painful process, but they're being purified. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Well, mu'minat. Allah even mentions female believers here. Who can tell me why? Why did Allah specifically mention male believers and female believers here? It's strange, right? Because during times of oppression and war and massacres, what happens to women? They also get injustice done to them, right? They get a lot of oppression done and a lot of injustice happens to women. We hear of these horror stories and how many women get, you know, abused and humiliated and raped and all that kind of stuff. And so Allah is highlighting these women, subhanAllah, who, you know, whatever happens to them, Allahu A'lam, we don't know, right? No one has witnessed. Allah is saying, I've witnessed even those moments. So he's addressing the females who have gone through all this oppression. And how many females have gone through these situations? Right? We can't even count. And you know how emotionally, like, traumatizing it is for women to go through that, like, incident in their lives? It's a major, major incident, and it shakes them and it breaks them. Some people even can't take it and commit suicide, and they live with this. Like, it's a very... we can't even imagine, guys. Like, we can't imagine five guys attacking a woman after killing her husband and after slaughtering her son and her daughter. And then, you know, abusing her and humiliating her and making her feel like she's nothing. Treating her like worse than an animal and throwing her away. Allah is giving honor to this woman. You see how in the West they say Islam is oppressive to women? They need to learn about this ayah. How Allah is highlighting even those women. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. It's so beautiful. Allah is saying these people, if they don't repent, they will have the punishment of Jahannam and the punishment of Al-Hariq. Now why did if they don't repent, why did that come in? Allah is saying these messed up people, if they don't repent before they die, they will have this punishment of Jahim and Hariq. Why did Allah keep that window of Tawbah open? Hope. Hope for who? Hope for these criminals. Allah is highlighting His Rahmah here. Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Remember, Ar-Rahman, what does it mean? Rahman al-Dunya. Not only for believers, Rahman for everybody, including who? Including these very criminals. Allah is giving them a window of hope in this ayah. That, you know what, even if you messed up, even if you slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people, even if you raped thousands of women, you've killed children, and you ask for forgiveness from me before you die, I'm going to forgive you. Subhanallah. This is like, I mean, when I was reading this tafsir, it like blew me away. This is how merciful our Rabb is. Who are we to judge people? You know, just yesterday we were talking about, you know, some guys, you know, who had tattoos and they looked really like messed up. But subhanAllah, maybe this guy had a tattoo and he did tawbah and then, you know, he came to Allah and he got close to Allah and he would be one of the people of Firdaus al-A'la with a tattoo. Will Allah stop him on the Day of Judgment and say, you have a tattoo, you can't go to Jannah? Allah won't look at his tattoo. Allah will look at his heart. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Allah doesn't look at your children, your money, your looks. He will look at your heart. And so if this criminal, he did tawbah, and his heart is cleansed, and he returned to Allah, Allah will forgive him. This is mentioned in this ayah. But if they don't do tawbah and they die on that state, then Allah is saying, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. The word jahannam is actually a Persian word. The Persian word, which is called jahannam. Okay, so jahannam is actually a Persian word for torture chambers in Persian language. So there's a Persian word in the Quran, jahannam, which means a torture chamber. So Allah is saying for them is a torture chamber in Jahannam, which is a name for hellfire now. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. And for them is the punishment of al-hariq. Why did Allah specifically mention hariq? Hariq is when you burn something, you flame it up, and then you wait for it to turn into ashes. What did these criminals do earlier on with Ashab al-Ukhdud? They sat there and watched them do what? Burn into ashes. Allah is saying, similarly, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ, they will be burning into ashes, but this time, those ashes will come back to life, and they will be burnt again, and they will come back to life, and then burnt again until they're ashes. It's going to be a never-ending story. حَرِيق. You know, حَرْق means to burn something. حَرِيق means continuous burning. Never going to stop. And then on the contrary, Allah talks about the believers now to give us some hope. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ What do they have? لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ As for those who believe and do righteous deeds, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ We talked about this yesterday, right? Is it enough just to have belief? You got to have some work with it, right? Because one of the signs of belief is عَمَلْ صَالِحِ A few good deeds. And not just good deeds, deeds that fix something on earth. عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ from صَلُحَ To fix something that's spoiled. To fix yourself. If you have something wrong in yourself, you fix it. You fix your family, there's something wrong in your family, you fix it. Your neighborhood, there's something wrong in your neighborhood, you fix it. Your country, there's something wrong in your country, you fix it. Okay, Allah has made the human being someone who provides solutions. Right? We're not there to complain about problems. We have to step up. Our iman should be the fuel to make us work and fix the problems of humanity, to make this world a better place, to make it better than it was yesterday, to leave a difference, to leave a footprint. This is the message of Islam. Allah is saying these believers, they did amal salih. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا صَالِحَاتِ What do they have? لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ Not jannah, jannat, multiple jannat, multiple jannas, multiple gardens. Not only that, تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ Flowing underneath which are rivers. And Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ That is the ultimate victory. Okay? Who is he talking to now, by the way? He's talking to people who are people who are persecuted, people who are oppressed, right? He's talking to their families. You know, there's so many Muslims who are jailed innocently for 10, 20, 30 years. Their families are just crying every day, making dua. They don't even know where their families are. Allah's talking to these families now. That these believers, this is the real winning. This is the real victory. And why did Allah mention Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar? Allah understands the human being. The human being, by nature, he loves greenery and water. This is human nature. That's why he made Jannah like that. And you know, look at our like houses, right? We like to have plants in our houses. We like to have a backyard, right? That's why people don't like, in Bahrain, like they complain about, we don't want flats. We want a house. We want a housing solution from the government. Why? Why do people want houses and not flats and apartments? Because in houses, you get backyards. You get a small place for your garden, your flowers, and your trees. This is something by nature Allah made attractive to us. And so Allah is addressing this need in Jannah. He's saying, it's okay if you live in an apartment in this dunya, in Jannah, you're going to have gardens. Not just one garden, gardens. And you know, for a lot of people who can't afford gardens in their houses, they have at least like a painting of a garden. You know, a painting. And then even water. Some apartments, you know what they do? They don't have a backyard, but they open up their windows and they put pots of plants outside the windows. You know, just to feel that sense of greenery. And then we also love water. Human beings love water. Kids, remember back when you were a child? Your parents give you a bath, but you don't want to come out of the bath. You go to a swimming pool, you don't want to come out of the swimming pool. When it rains, you go out and you dance in the rain. We love swimming pools. We love the beach. We love waterfalls. You take selfies when you go to the Niagara Falls and any spring, right? A little bit of rain comes out, everyone's happy. So water is beloved to us. Some people even listen to natural sounds to give them relaxation, right? Sounds of the river, sounds of rain, sounds of the waves. And you know, the most expensive property in the world is what? Something that has a sea view or garden view. Especially sea view, water villas, the most expensive. You go to the Maldives, the most expensive resorts are the ones that have water villas. Because all you see is water. And even in like apartments, the higher up you go, the more expensive they get. Why? Because you get the sea view apartment. You get a view of the sea. And so Allah is saying on the Day of Judgment, or in Jannah, Allah will give you exactly what you like. Don't worry about it, you know. And then inna batsha rabbika lashadid. This is Allah's stance now. Inna batsha rabbi. Batsh means grip. The grab of your master. Inna batsha rabbika lashadid. It is severe. Allah is giving us comfort that His grab, His squeeze is shadid. Okay? If He wants, He can squeeze these guys in 1 second and they're destroyed. Okay? Allah al-Aziz, right? We saw earlier, al-Aziz. His bats is shadid. He is qawi. His armies are waiting. One command and these guys are finished. Innahu huwa yubdi'u wa yu'eed. He is the one who initiates or originates, and He is the one who repeats, yu'eed, returns back. So here Allah is telling us that we don't need to tell Allah when to do what. Okay? Allah knows better when is the time for things to turn around. Allah knows this better. Okay? And Allah witnessed the beginning and He's going to witness the end. He has the full record of everything from the beginning to the end. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ وَهُوَ what? الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. We're seeing two more names now. This surah is filled with names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we're learning here, in times of tribulation, you guys need to learn these names, and you need to do what also? There's a lot of jittery happening today. Like, what's going on? I can't focus. You know, the Sahaba, when they used to sit for a dars, they would be, they describe them as people who, as if hammam was on their heads. You know what a hammam is? A pigeon. What happens if you move like this and a pigeon's on your head? It flies off. So they would sit so still in attention that the pigeon would stay the whole dars on their heads. So Allah says, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And He is the one, the ultimately forgiving and the ultimately loving. الْوَدُودُ. Beautiful words. Why is He saying Al-Ghafoor here? He's reminding the oppressor, you still have hope. Okay? And by the way, He's talking also to who? To Quraysh. Because these ayat, who's reciting them now? Rasulullah is reciting them to who? To the disbelievers, by the way. The Quran, you know, it's very easy for us to sit here and recite the Quran to believers and mashallah brothers, you know, and sisters sitting and listening. And, you know, most probably even the videos, the Muslims are listening to them. What was Rasul's task? To recite these ayat to who? To disbelievers. Okay? Totally different ballgame. Yani. So Allah is saying that the Prophet is reciting these ayat. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. He's talking to Quraysh and saying, He is Al-Ghafoor. He's infinitely forgiving. So come back to Him. Leave what you're doing. Stop persecuting the Sahaba. Al-Wadood. He is so intimately and intensely loving. From wood. Wood in the Arabic language means immense love. SubhanAllah, this name of Allah is mentioned only once in the Quran, in this surah. It's so ironic, right? The surah of like torture and crime and punishment and ukhdud and hellfire. Allah kept the name Al-Wadud in this surah. To give hope to who? To Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That don't think that because you're being tortured and, you know, persecuted and, you know, being oppressed, don't think that Allah doesn't love you. Don't think that Allah hates you and that's why He's doing this. Allah intensely loves you. Al-Wadood. And He's telling us and He's telling the weak people today that He is Al-Wadood even in these times. He's extremely loving. And at the same time, Dhul Arsh Al-Majid. He's intensely loving and He is Dhul Arsh Al-Majid, the owner of the honorable throne. Arsh is basically the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And so, why does Allah say after being Wadood, Dhul Arsh Al-Majid? It is so beautiful, guys. Just pay attention to this point. So, you know how someone's, like, you could have, like, my wife could love me a lot. She's close to me. But Allah here is saying that I'm not just close to you and loving to you, I'm also the owner of the grand throne. It's different when you have like a normal person who loves you, but when like a king loves you, when a king intensely loves you, how do you feel? How do you feel? You feel amazing, right? You feel like, wow, man, the king loves me, man, I have wasta. he calls me every day, and we, you know, I go to his palace and we chill and we sit in the jacuzzi together and we, you know, eat ice cream. Direct access with the king. You can call him on his mobile, he can call you on his mobile, you WhatsApp each other, he invites you, you sit with his family, with his kids, just you. He loves you so much. How would you feel? Feel amazing, right? Allah's saying, that same Rabb that is Dhul Arsh al-Majid, He loves you. He intensely loves you. So this should make us all feel like super happy, right? That, wow, that same Allah loves me so much. I have wasta with Him. I have direct access to Him. He's going to back me up wherever. And subhanAllah, you know, I used to have a friend like this who, you know, had big wastas basically, Bahrain, back in the, like the naughty days. So we used to like, he just got his driver's license, so he would break all the laws of traffic. Like we would park in front of like, you know, the Seif Mall like gate, yani, in front. And wherever he wanted to park, he'd park. Why? Because he had what? He had wasta. So all his friends used to love to hang out with him. Why? Because none of us could ever get in trouble. We could do whatever we wanted, yani. Because one phone call, khalas. So you feel happy being around Tashbih. You're proud that he's your friend. Right? Allah's saying, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ الْعَرْشِ الْمَجِيدِ. Feel proud, be happy. Don't be sad. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. You don't need to tell him what to do. You don't need to suggest. You know? And then Allah says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. Let's wrap it up. So Allah is going back in history now. Talking to the Prophet ﷺ. هَلْ أَتَاكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. The news of junood, the armies. Okay? Now, interesting, Allah said hadith. You know what hadith means? New news. Hadith means something new. Now, did the Prophet already know about the previous armies? Fir'aun wa Thamud? Of course he knows. Why did Allah use hadith? So, you know, sometimes we have news, but it's in the back of our minds. We kind of forgot it or we don't remember it. Allah's saying, remember the news of Fir'aun and Thamud as if you're hearing it for the first time. You need to refresh your memory of this. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. And Allah didn't say جُيُوش, حَدِيثُ الْجُيُوش. In Arabic, there's a difference between جَيْش and جُنُود. جُيُوش and جُنُود are two different things. جَيْش, in the classical Arabic sense, is used for civilian armies. You know, untrained, like just civilian armies. Junood are professionally trained armies. So subhanAllah, Allah is saying, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ. These weren't just normal armies. These were professional armies, fully equipped. What were they? فرعون وثمود, the army of Fir'aun. And Thamud, the people of Thamud. Who was their prophet? Who can tell me? Salih, right? What is Allah saying between the lines? He's trying to remind the Rasulullah ﷺ, remember, refresh your mind. How were they destroyed? With an army? How is Fir'aun destroyed? Technically with water. Thamud were destroyed technically with a sound, a blasting sound. And then another ayah with wind. Another ayah with an earthquake. So water, sound, wind, and earth. No army, nothing. You see the contrast? Allah earlier said junood, and now He's saying, remember how I destroyed them? So Allah's telling the Rasulullah indirectly, Quraysh, who's more powerful, Quraysh or these armies of junood, of Fir'aun and Thamud? These Quraysh have nothing, man. They're Bedouins living in the desert. They have nothing. You're worried about them? Remember what I did with Fir'aun and Thamud? Just with water and wind and sound? Sayha, subhanAllah. So he's giving hope, right? And also, these are lessons for us. The Dhul Arsh al-Majid. See what Dhul Arsh al-Majid can do? He doesn't need armies to send out. He doesn't even need angels. Those Sama'idat al-Buruj, those are, he doesn't need to send them for Fir'aun. You'd expect he'd send them for Fir'aun, right? At least maybe he's like, he needs a bit more soldiers. No, just water is fine for him. Just make him drown in water, khalas. Game over.
بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبِ
As for those who disbelieve, they are drowned. فِي تَكْذِيبِ They're drowning in lies and denial. Even after all these ayat, they're still denying.
وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ
And they don't know that Allah is muhit. Muhit is called encompassing and surrounding from all sides.
وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ
Not just encompassing, even from their behind. So Allah is telling us that Allah knows about their plan even before they even make it. He has people watching him from all angles.
وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ
They don't know. Again, Allah is repeating the idea of witness, 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 witness. Allah is watching, Allah is watching. You know?
بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ
Allah concludes with the Qur'an. But this is an honorable Qur'an.
بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ
فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ And the surah ends. Now it's very strange, right? After all these ayat, all of a sudden Qur'an came at the end. What is Allah trying to tell us here? Number one, Allah is telling us that in times of fitna, Qur'an is your ultimate savior. Don't underestimate the Qur'an in times of oppression. Okay? In times of oppression, Qur'an is your ultimate savior. What happens to us in times of fitna, in times of tribulation? Do we revert to the Qur'an or no? No, we try to think of worldly solutions, right? Allah is saying, Qur'an is your ultimate solution.
بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ
This is the book that will resolve all your problems. This is the book that will give you emotional healing. Because, you know, during these times, you need emotional healing. You don't need to go to a psychotherapist or, you know, go do some consultancy or read a book about, you know, healing yourself. Qur'an. That is the ultimate healing. That is the ultimate solution for us. And, you know, Qur'an, why did Allah say Qur'an? Qur'an from qara'a, which means to read, but, you know, the word Qur'an means something that's read over and over and over and over and over again. In the word Qur'an, we learn that this is something that we have to read on a daily basis. We have to be connected to this book. It has to be part of our life. Just like we have breakfast, lunch, dinner, we should be having a daily dose of Qur'an for our ruh. That's the healing, if you want healing. And fi lawhin mahfooz, don't think that this Qur'an, anyone can take it away. And interestingly, you know, Allah said, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ A book that's read over and over again. But then He said, فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ It's in a preserved tablet. Now, in a tablet, usually the Qur'an is written, right? It's inscribed in tablet, right? And can anyone wash away that scribe and the tablet? So it's preserved until the end of time. Allah's talking about اللَوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظٌ So what are we learning here? That the Qur'an is... You know how when we read it, it's in a certain order that's different to the order in which it was revealed? A lot of people have this question that how come like Surah Al-Fatiha is first in the Mus'haf, but the first surah to be revealed or first ayat was from Iqra, Bismi Rabbik. Who decided this order was going to be this way? So a lot of Mufassirun from this conclude that the order in which the Qur'an is written in Lawh al-Mahfuz is exactly the same order as the way we read it in the Mus'haf today. So this was not ijtihad done by Sahaba or people who came later. No, the Prophet ﷺ got wahi from Allah that you need to organize the Qur'an in this order. Fatiha, Baqarah, Al-Imran, that's the way it's going to be.
Fi lawhin mahfuz.
So, you know, lastly I'm reminded with you know, one of the ulama of the old times. He was jailed, right, for being someone who believed in La ilaha illallah. And so, you know, he has a very famous statement. He said that, what can these guys do to me when I have the Qur'an in my heart? For him, he said, the Qur'an is the most precious thing in the world for him. And so, yes, they can take away your cars, they can take away your houses, they can kill all your families, You know, they can take away all your assets, your business, your clothes, everything. But how can they take the Quran away from me? Because the Quran is where? It's in the heart, right? And so we learn from this that the ultimate happiness is when you have Quran in your heart. Not just, I'm not talking about Hafiz Quran who doesn't understand what he's reading and memorizing. I'm talking about someone who has living ayat in his heart. Allah's telling us we need to have the Quran in our heart. And when you have that, then your life will become Jannah. Even when you're going through persecution, remember I told you about the bubble in Jannah? So yes, we're in that bubble where there's, you know, wars and bloodshed and, you know, a lot of injustice. But in the bigger picture, Allah's saying, I've taken care of you. And so this is an open invitation for every single one of us, whether you're going through job problems, business problems, family problems, you want to get married, you can't find the right girl, or you know, you're going through issues, sickness, a death in the family, war, someone in your family is, you know, jailed innocently, or people have been killed innocently, or there's war, or your families are in refugee camps. This is an open invitation that you have the option to make your life a Jannah. How? By connecting to the Quran. By connecting to the Quran. That's what Allah is saying in the conclusion of this surah. That's the healing that we need to connect to. So may Allah, inshallah, make us people who implement what we learn. And may He protect all our Muslim brothers and sisters who are persecuted everywhere in the world. And may He make their world a Jannah in this dunya and in the Akhirah. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته